Well, tonight we're all sticking together. That's nice, isn't it? Hope you guys get along. We're going to have sort of a panel up here. I'm not going to ask the guys to come up yet, but we'll have James and Josh and Don come up, and just thought it was a good time to have them help me out with my lesson. You know, we've been going through the book of Daniel, and you know, more than anything else, we need to make this word of God applicable to our lives. And so it's important to abstract the principle from the passage and then begin to say, okay, how does this apply? As we've been looking in particular in the book of Daniel, what we have seen very clearly is we've seen that God has raised up a man really for the preservation of humanity, besides the fact that God is preserving Daniel. And you see how necessary it is for righteous man, for righteous people, to be a part of a society. Because when the righteous, Isaiah chapter 57, as it starts off in that particular chapter, you know, the righteous man ceases to be. And as you go on in that chapter, he says, because of this, destruction is coming, desolation is coming to your land. It's hard to imagine that the very act of walking righteously actually is an act of preservation among the people of God. And we see this principle, if you go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 26, if you'll turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26, there is a warning that God gives to his people. The warning is, of course, that you shall not have any idols. You need to keep the Sabbath. In other words, you need to put me first. You need to set aside and not love the things of the world, but pursue the things of righteousness more than anything else. And it says, if you'll walk according to my statutes, if you'll walk according to my commandments, in other words, if you'll do what's right. Righteous just is basically the word. Best description for righteousness is right wiseness. Are you wise? Are you walking in? Are you doing what is right? And as you come in chapter 26, he says, if you'll do these things, then there will be benefits. And I want you to look specifically at the benefits within the passage. It says this in verse 3, if you'll walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their seasons. Meteorological blessings. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That there will be blessings according to the rain, the sunshine, the benefits. I will give you rains in their seasons so that you will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Not only meteorological, but of course horticulture. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. In other words, all of the times will overlap and you'll have plenty to eat. You eat your food to the full, you will live securely in your land. There will be stability and security where? In your land. You see real physical benefits. And then if you look in verse 6, I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one, making you tremble. And I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. It goes on and says, and you'll be confident and victorious in the things that you do. Obviously, the point is, verse 12, I'll be walking among you. I'll be with you. God will be with you. It's important to realize that the blessings of doing what is right is not merely the reward of doing right itself, but it is a blessing that comes because of God's favor upon us. And I think that's a key, because I think sometimes we think in terms of, well, if I'm really a good person, I'm going to reap the benefits of being a good person. And you really need to be thinking, if I'm pleasing to God, then God will be favorable upon me. Because it's not necessarily the acts of righteousness that will bring you all these great things. It's God's favor that comes upon you because you did that really as unto him. He says, if you don't do these things, I'll set my face against you, if you look in verse 17. And I can't think of anything, you know, worse than God being against me. You know, Romans 8 said, if God is for you, who can be against you? Well, if God is against you, who could be for you? You're in trouble. And then it says in verse 24, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. What will begin to happen? Well, clearly, you know, you'll try to satisfy yourself, but you won't be satisfied. If you look at the end of verse 26, you know, you're not going to have enough to be satisfied. And he goes on and says, in your cities, verse 31, I'm going to lay waste. In your verse 32, your land will be desolate. All the way through, we see just the opposite of what was promised if they would but obey the Lord and walk in righteousness. What's clear in the book of Daniel is that the very presence of this righteous man, and as we have been reading and as we saw so clearly in chapter 9 of Daniel, where Daniel begins to pray and humble himself and pray on behalf of his nation, is the very thing that brought his people back. And in 536 B.C., they were brought back under the rule of Cyrus to their own nation. Within about 150 years, and during that time in which Cyrus is a part of, I don't know if this is given feedback or not. Do you hear it, or is it just me? I'm hearing things. But Cyrus being the ruler at that time, peace began to come in the land, and God was actually bringing peace in the land because of the righteousness of certain individuals. We know of Daniel, we know of Nehemiah, we know of Esther. And God raised up these righteous ones, Mordecai, at this time, and the nation was preserved. We know that there were people, especially during the life or time of Esther, of Haman, who was trying to eradicate and came real close to doing away with all the Jews. Nevertheless, God was protecting them because of these righteous individuals. Now then what happens is that within this 150-year period, within short order, things begin to go awry. Why? Well, if you have read the prophecies of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which are basically the three last books of the Old Testament, you begin to see that with Haggai, priorities got mixed up. People stopped putting the Lord first. And then when you get to Zechariah, you see a lethargy and kind of a who cares attitude. And ultimately, you see that with Malachi, in which there's almost a disdain for God. At this point, things begin to go downhill for the nation. And in this period, now the Greeks come in, and within 150 years of their being in charge, Antiochus Epiphanes comes in, which is the destruction, which actually begins the destruction of God's people. The point is, up to this point, God has subdued, and we see this with the battle. As Daniel was praying for his nation, the archangel comes to him and he says, the moment you started praying, I came. And I was pushing against the Persians. And we know the Persians were trying to, many of the Persian leaders were trying to kill Daniel. They were trying to get him thrown in the lion's den. They did get him thrown in the lion's den. But God rescued him. And he was preserving his people because of their righteousness. You take out the righteous and the nation begins to go downhill. You stop being righteous, and the influence of your life begins to stir up evil. You start walking righteously, and the influence of that righteousness, not because you are that powerful, but because God's favor is upon you, simply because, and I say that tongue in cheek, simply because you have chosen to humble yourself before the Lord and do the right thing. And God begins to orchestrate things around you and puts things in order. As you go to 2 Thessalonians, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the final day in which the lawless one is going to come. The lawless one we know is the one oftentimes referred to as the Antichrist. He'll be embraced by the world. And, you know, at one time I probably would have debated, well, why would the world embrace a lawless one? But you look at the world today, and that's exactly what they're embracing. Don't tell me what to do. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to submit to authority. Nobody wants to submit to leadership. It is because of this that the day is coming in which, if I can use this term, all hell will break loose. And that's the picture of Revelation. Why does all this evil resurge? And the answer is because the righteous is taken out. If you look within the passage, we can read it this way. If you'll begin with me in verse 5 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed, that is to say, the lawless one. He describes, describes a man of lawlessness in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy, that is the destruction, or the day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. Verse 3. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and he displays himself as being God. You remember that I was telling you these things. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time, verse 6, he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It goes on and describes, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with the power and the signs of wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What the passage is telling us is that there is even now, presently, a restraint upon evil. And the reason that evil does not surge and take over at this point is because there's the influence of righteousness upon the earth. The day is coming when they'll be taken out. This is a fundamental principle. Once you stop living righteously, evil begins to surge. This was one of the main points of Daniel. This is why it was so crucial that Daniel got on his knees and he began. And this is why, you know, when we read 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I'll heal the land. I'll hear from heaven and I'll fix the problems that you have. But unless you do that, so the righteous directly affect the ebb and flow of evil in this world. And if the child of God will humble himself and confess his sins, God will begin to work in his behalf. I kind of wanted to talk about what this looks like. In other words, what does it look like for people to begin to live righteously, to turn their lives over to the Lord, to put God first? And so this is where I'm going to ask the men to come up, because we're going to kind of do an interview, and I'm just going to... Now, we were talking about this yesterday. Was it yesterday? We were talking about this yesterday. I gave him fair warning, but I said, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to ask you. So they couldn't study for it. And the main reason I didn't want them to study for it was because I just wanted them to share from their heart. I think it's important that, you know, the things that we say to you are not as much rote, but they are things in our heart. And, of course, these men are deacon and elder and Pastor Josh, and this is your leadership within the church. And what we want you to see is not only do we go through many of the same struggles that you go through, but we have decided to follow Christ. And in the midst of these struggles, we have seen a difference when we put the Lord first or when we try to do it ourselves. And so I'd like to just kind of begin to talk about this whole thing putting God first. And, you know, I think what I'll do is I'll just ask particular ones so we're not fighting each other. It would look kind of bad if you guys started fighting each other. But this, put God first, you know, we often use the phrase, of course, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, God will take care of you. But James, what would you say it means to you to put God first?
Well, one of the things that the Lord showed me over the years is it starts with being dedicated to being in His Word and spending time with Him. Because ultimately, He's going to begin to guide and direct you through His Word. It's His truth. And so, as much as anything, just really being grounded in His truth and allowing those biblical principles to begin to make the decisions for my family, and allow that to be how we make decisions, not on emotions, not on anything else, but just grounded in Him.
Now, to be perfectly candid, you haven't always put God first.
Oh, absolutely not.
So, what changed? Why did you decide to do this, and when did that happen?
Well, I think there's two very distinct times over probably the last decade or so. There was a point in which I wasn't saved. I was starting out in college and didn't grow up in a family that was that went to church probably a handful of times, but I had heard the truth on a couple of occasions. And I remember just coming to a point where everything was falling apart around me, everything I had put my trust in, whether it was financial things, whether it was different individuals in my life and my family, and it really brought me to a point where it had truly humbled me, where I finally realized that I needed a Savior. And then a number of years later, really right around the time Timmy was born, I think was a big point in our lives in which the Lord really showed a couple of things. There was areas where I thought that I had been trusting Him in, whether it was finances, whether it was the health and safety of my wife and our kids at that point, whether it was just the things that we had. And ultimately, He first had to kind of tear those things away from me. And we went through a number of trials at that time with our car, with having a pretty interesting couple of days in the hospital with the baby. And I remember just being broken and just coming back and coming home. And I think the first thing was realizing just how little I had trusted Him with these different things and how much anxiety was built up. I remember 1 Peter 5 being a passage that really ministered to me in that time and just really letting go of that anxiety. And then at the same time, seeing His goodness and His kindness in the way that despite of the way that there wasn't that trust, He began to work those things out. And it wasn't anything that I did.
So would you say that initially you were kind of holding on to your kids and that in a way your kids were more important than God was?
I think so. And I think a big part of it was I felt like I needed to be the one that was going to take care of them physically. I was going to have to make sure that I worked and make sure that I provided and made sure that they were healthy and got taken care of and everything was good. Just in my own power in many ways.
So you put God first, and so what did that look like in that particular situation? Did you just get up one day and go, okay, from now on, what happens?
I think it took a few days. I remember that first week I was home, and there was some rough days in the beginning. I remember just sitting there, and I didn't want to get in the Word. I know I was sharing with you yesterday. I didn't want to get in the Word.
You were mad at God.
I think some of that, I was mad at God, I was mad at the situation, I was mad at myself, all just a lot of anger for a couple of days. And then I just remember just having a desire to get into His Word, and I began to read and spent those next few days just getting in the Word at different times. And I remember just a peace coming at that point. And, you know, that was when the Lord just began. It started with that peace, and then He began to just heal these different areas.
What would you do? Just kind of open the Bible and pick a spot? Or?
Well, I think there was, at the time, I had started going into Romans, and so that was an area in which I know that first chapter of Romans, especially looking at verse 16 and 17 and really understanding where that faith was missing. And I think that was a kind of a bulletin board for me.
And in a way, the Word of God was just like melting your hardness away?
Yeah, I think over those couple of days, just the anger before I realized it was really replaced by that peace.
Okay, so the result of this was a resolve?
It was definitely a resolve, I think, from that.
What was the resolve? What changed?
Well, the anxiety had to leave. There was this hidden anxiety in everything and just being worried about how everything was going to work out and feeling like you know, I had to go and I needed to get another position. I needed to make more money. I needed to move up. I needed these different things to go well. I needed a certain insurance lined up. And, you know, going forward from that day, he slowly began to take these different areas in my life, began to reveal these different places that I wasn't trusting him in. And really, I think it was the lack of worrying for me.
So you said, I'm not going to worry about these anymore. I'm not going to try to fix them.
Yeah.
Doesn't that seem irresponsible, though? I mean, what's the difference? We were talking about this the other day. Faith looks a little irresponsible. Or is it irresponsible? And what's the difference between irresponsible and faith?
Well, to the world, it's going to look foolish. It's going to look irresponsible. But one of the things that the Lord began to show me to differentiate between the two is, to me, you know, you could sit there and just, well, I'm just not going to work. The Lord's going to provide and give me all of these things. But Scripture's clear that we're to work heartily unto the Lord. And we are to be working, and we are to be seeking to be good stewards with that he gives us. So those things are biblical truths, and those are important in our walk. But it ultimately was, you know, as different things would come up, whether it would seem that we were going to be short on a particular week, or we would get sick, or different things would come up, or we'd have trouble with the vehicle, or trouble at work, just not fearing and not trying to figure every little detail out. Just trusting that if we just be obedient to his word, that he was going to figure out those details.
So you just, at that juncture, if something came up that was overwhelming, you said, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to do the right thing. Psalm 37, cultivate faithfulness. I'm going to do good. And I'm just going to come before the Lord and say, this is yours. You're going to have to fix this for me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And it just, what happened? You happy?
Well, there's
anxiety left.
Well, he replaces it with joy at that point. When you're trusting in the Lord, that joy begins to come in. And when that anxiety leaves, you just begin, there's that peace that passes all understanding. As Scripture says, that we no longer find ourselves, the end of that, chapter 5 in 1 Peter, where he will begin to exalt you, he'll begin to build you up. And I remember reaching that last verse and seeing that perfect conclusion that he desires for us. So you begin to see that in different areas.
It's like evil started dissipating from your home and the joy started taking its place.
He started building up the house instead of me trying to build it up.
Right. Josh, I know that there was a particular point in time where you go, I'm just going to put the Lord first. Mm-hmm. And it was really transforming in your life. It wasn't like you hadn't been coming to church. It wasn't like, you know, you weren't moving in the right direction. But it really was a time of surrender, and it was a time of surrender on a particular thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Recall that for us.
You talking about the tithe?
Yeah. You guys were at the table, I guess.
Yeah, the kitchen table over off of Pittman Drive, which was Barbara Nuremberger's house that we were renting. And, you know, we never grew up with money, and I was very irresponsible growing up. I thought credit cards were just free money.
They are for a short time.
Yeah. Until you actually grow up, and then you realize that was your name. You know, I never knew that. But anyhow, so I remember we added up all the bills, and we were short. And we had made a commitment even before we got saved because of something you had said to me, which I knew you before I got saved, was you know, when you had children, one of the things that you had really made it a point was that Connie just wasn't going to work. And so we had made that decision early on. That was a kindness of the Lord, but that she was going to be home with the children, and we were going to be willing to let everything else go. And so from that point, I was the only one working, and we added up all the bills, and we came up short. And so... But I knew at that point, I knew enough, so it was Romans, owe no man nothing but to love him. Mm-hmm. And then Malachi 3, mm-hmm. He'll open the windows of heaven.
Right.
And at that point, I was already in discipleship with you, and or Jason. But I remember sitting at the table and saying, we're going to do it your way. We're going to do it your way, Lord. And I remember that first...
Now, was that an easy transition, or...
No, we were both crying. And when I cry, it gets messy. And so we were both crying. It was a mess. Johnny was a baby. He was less than a year old. Complications from his birth as well.
Right.
And there was a lot of tears shed, but we knew in our heart, up to that point, we were doing it our way, and it wasn't working.
Right.
So I remember those times where I would hold back. Let's just say I was a tie of 70. And at first it was 70, so I would hold back 35 and think, okay, this little 35 can buy a couple meals. We'd always run out by the end of the week. And so I remember saying, we're going to do it your way, Lord. And there was a lot of tears, but there was a resolve. Mm-hmm. Because we said, Lord, we're going to do it your way because your word tells us. So Psalm 37:4 was my verse for a long time. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. I just wanted my family to be taken care of.
But did you really believe it?
I did then. Mm-hmm. I didn't have nowhere. I was like, Peter, where else am I going to go? Mm-hmm. Obviously doing it my way, it's not working. That's mm-hmm. with side jobs and everything else. It just wasn't working.
So it was more like you ran out of options?
My way wasn't working.
Right, okay.
There were other options I could have kept trying, but my way was not working.
Wasn't working.
Yeah, because he would let me try those other ways.
Right.
And it wouldn't bring joy, it wouldn't bring peace.
Okay, so what happened? Here you are.
So we made a resolve that we were going to do it, and so, we did it that Sunday. Cuz you get paid on Friday. So that Sunday, that 75 went into that the tithe plate. And I remember going to
like you were happy about that or
there's a lot of different emotions you wrestle through at those times.
Right.
I just remember putting it in there and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you.
Right.
I'm going to trust you. And now I got to the grocery store. Now it was a different story.
Okay, what happened at the grocery store?
We were going and trying to feed a family of four on $30, $35, I think. Mm-hmm. And I remember getting angry with God. And I remember Michelle looking at me, and she goes, you need to just go sit in the car.
Well, she put you in a car.
And I said, fine. I said, I will. So I remember going to sit in that car in Walmart, Beach Boulevard, right
here.
How
did she know you were upset?
Oh, because I was voicing it. I was upset. I said, how could God want me to give him 70 and I'm going to feed my family on 30? I said, this ain't right, God. This ain't right. So I was just, I was. Maybe being a Moses at that time. I was young in my faith. Mm-hmm. I didn't know in voicing those things, I'm talking to God personally and I'm dishonoring him personally. Mm-hmm. I just didn't know. But the kindness of God let me work through that anger. Mm-hmm. He had me
you
the
can hear
time.
That with, you can hear that with Job.
Yeah, you can hear it.
You can see the kindness of God just letting him vent it, mm-hmm. vent it out.
And these are things you forget, mm-hmm. once you move past all that, mm-hmm. until you start coming along somebody else and going, come on, you gotta get with it. And then God reminds you, were you right off the bat doing the right thing? Mm-hmm. So he teaches you grace. But anyhow, so I go sit in the car and I'm just talking to God. I'm like, God, I don't see how this is right. I'm mad. And it was almost like I didn't necessarily hear it audibly as much as on my heart. And him saying, are you going to trust me? And I remember as clear as day, and I said, I'm going to trust you. Anger left. Mm-hmm. I closed the door. I walked back in the Walmart, and I find Michelle. I said, I'm all right. I said, let's finish. And so for that first month, we stuck to it. And from there on, we stuck to it. Mm-hmm. And
so you weren't able to pay some of your bills? Or?
We paid all of our bills. Mm-hmm. The kindness of the Lord always let our bills be paid. We didn't have everything else the world had. Mm-hmm. We had to be willing to let those go. So for a long time, everybody, you work with all these guys that have two vehicles, and mm-hmm. they we didn't just get a second vehicle last year. Mm-hmm. And so that's 10 years being saved. And you're like, what do you mean you don't got two vehicles? Mm-hmm. We only got one vehicle. That's so, you learn to be content whatever circumstances. Mm-hmm. That was really Philippians. Mm-hmm. So anyhow, all the bills were paid. We ate. I think probably went on for a year or two. I remember I hated peanut butter and jelly growing up, and I don't really know why. I think because maybe I ate it so much when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. So when I got to be a grown-up, I'm not eating peanut butter and jelly. So I remember God actually gave me a like for peanut butter and jelly again. And I think I ate peanut butter and jelly straight for 2 years every day.
Two like a different flavor or something?
Every now and then I switch it up with strawberry, mm-hmm. but then I got allergic to it all of a sudden.
All right.
And I said, okay, Lord, I'll stick with grape. But anyhow, all the bills were paid. We never were late on one bill. We were never late on rent. Maybe once or twice, Barb, I'm sorry. But it wasn't that late. Mm-hmm. And all our bills were paid. Mm-hmm. And we learned how to live off of that. But
so you were actually, it seemed like, getting more money than you had when you were...
Well, actually, that's what I was getting ready to say. We learned how to live off of that, but everything went further. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, if Michelle's in here, she'd tell you there was times where you'd go to pick up... Now, this is Suave shampoo. It's 99 cents. Mm-hmm. Walmart, Suave. Mm-hmm. And she would say, Lord, please let this conditioner last. That conditioner, I mean, a lot of people think we're crazy, but this mm-hmm. is the power of God. The conditioner lasts. Mm-hmm. The toothpaste, I mean, you'd have it all the way rolled up and squeezing out the end, and it's like it just kept coming. It was Elijah and the widow. The barley and the oil just kept coming. And then there was times where, in that particular time, the Lord knit our hearts, because we were going through some other things within our own families, mm-hmm. where the Lord had really taken away our families at this time. And so it really opened us up, because I was a very prideful young man. And so the Williams family, Sonny and Kim, just really took us in. And I remember there were times where I remember going home and telling Michelle, man, I wish we could just have a piece of pizza, man. And all of a sudden, within the hour, the phone would ring. And it'd be the Williams inviting us over for pizza. A steak, pizza. I mean, we were eating better.
Steak's over here.
Yeah, wherever Sonny and Kim were. We were eating better. During that time than when we were holding money back from God. So that Malachi 3 was a big game changer. And then when I remember hearing Romans 2, owe no man nothing but to love him. And
so things started changing in your household, and not only in the sense that your needs are being supplied,
yes,
but it's like the anger and the upset and
anxiety
all begin to leave.
Yep.
And blessings start coming in the home.
Oh, very much so. Yeah, my marriage with Michelle grew stronger, mm-hmm. And has continued to grow stronger every year that goes by. I love her more, mm-hmm. but it's only because of Jesus. That's it. And his grace. But anyhow, yeah, the blessings begin to come. I remember, I had my own truck. You know, men at work were against me, openly against me. Mm-hmm. God just kept raising me up. So there was men that actually trained me, and then God put me over them. Mm-hmm. And these were ungodly men. Right. Wicked mm-hmm. men. They did not like the gospel, right. and they would voice it very clearly. But God just kept raising me up.
So you would say putting the Lord first, you know, I mean, your desire, you were heading in that direction, but that was really kind of a Waterloo. That was really a time in your life where you go, okay, this is where I get real with God.
Yeah, that was where the rubber hit the road. Mm-hmm. You know, with everything else, anybody can.
I mean, with James, it was really your kids. It's really a time of their life. But with you, it was just, okay,
yeah,
I'm gonna put you first.
It was the finances.
Right.
You know, that was how God was working in our lives at that moment.
Right.
Yep.
Don, Romans 12 says that we fight evil with good. Mm-hmm. I know that in business, a lot of people don't treat you fair.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
And so when, you know, they oftentimes when they have you do work, they don't pay. They, you know, dodge the bullet or whatever. How do you handle that? I mean, how do you deal with that without, I mean, how do you walk away from the office not being embittered, angry at these people that are really, I mean, willingly and wittingly taking advantage?
It's funny, Jason's taking this class on business, and they told him to don't think
a business is anything you think is being fair, it's not, and all these things that you might think business should be, it's not. And that's the way the world looks at it. But I, in my business dealing with people, I have to treat them fairly, whether they do me or not. I have to, and ethics was one of the other words that they just throw that out the window that doesn't exist.
Right.
And, you know, you have to deal with people fairly.
So what keeps you from being angry at all the time?
Well, I think it comes to that resolve that you're going to trust the Lord in whatever you do. You make that resolve, and then whatever you do, you make the decisions based on what's the right thing to do.
Oftentimes it isn't very profitable to do the right thing, though, in business.
Well, sometimes it's not profitable. That's but, you know, you make... sometimes it's even my own fault. It's something that I didn't see, and it ends up costing more to do the job than what it was quoted at. But, you know, there are people that would go back and say, well, they'll find some way to tell the person that they need to pay more money and try to get more out of the job. But, you know, you do it to your own hurt. If you quoted something, you stick to what the quote is.
A righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change.
Right.
I promised I was going to do it. I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. But what keeps you from getting angry? I mean, are there times where you go to bed and you go, you're just really wrestling with hostility towards somebody, or is that possible?
There have been some times I had some hostility towards people, but you know, I
mean, do you kick the dog or cat?
No, I struggle with those things sometimes, but
a nature like ours.
I like to be able to go to bed at night and have a clear conscience. And I've even had that same issue with employees where, you know, I feel anger against the employee, and I'll go to sleep at night. I'll say, you know, Lord, I'm just going to turn this over to you. And, and sometimes there's even been times where, you know, when something goes wrong on a job site, it's always the surveyor's fault. They're just going to blame the surveyor because they can't figure it out anyway, so it's got to be their fault.
Right.
So, and that happens frequently. So what you have to do is go through the process and go through the notes and see what was done. And, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we do make a mistake. It costs us. But I would say 99.9% of the time we're right.
A while back we had this little thing called a kind of a recession type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of surveyors went out of business.
Mm-hmm. They did.
Why do you think you didn't?
Well, you know, when the things started going on, recession started coming. I saw people around my neighborhood that were being affected by it, and I saw other survey companies and
closing down.
Yeah, and it really affected everybody pretty dramatically. They call it the Great Recession, and my next door neighbor lost his boat. Eventually lost his wife and his house. And he was not a godly man, outwardly so, unfriendly, and he lost everything. I even felt sorry for him that he was going through all that. My mother had passed away, and she had a little bit of money, and I sent half to my brother, and which actually helped him out because he was about to lose his house. And we had her house, and we were originally, we thought maybe we'd just fix it up and rent it, and then we both came to the decision at the same time we got to sell the house because neither one of us are going to be able to.
We were talking about that the other day, kind of bad time to sell a house.
Yeah, it was a bad time to sell a house.
But the Lord really bless the sinner.
He did. He did. Absolutely, he did.
And it was just at a time where it was needed most.
Right.
So what do you think happened? I mean, why are you still floating and some others in the bottom of the sea, so to speak?
It's kind of
like a nautical.
You got to watch out for those reefs. You run into them. That's another nautical story. Save that for another time. But I think it has to be because I trust in the Lord with all of it. I knew that He's good, and you just have to trust.
And the Lord rewarded you.
He did.
Just doing the right thing. And He protects us, doesn't He?
He does. Every day.
Did you find yourself starting to get pretty anxious about things, or?
I didn't. I was angry about.
I did notice that you weren't as optimistic.
Right. And I won't get political about it. But yeah, my optimism was gone. But not in optimism over what the Lord would do or His goodness.
Yeah. Our trust is in Him.
But my concern was more the country and the direction it was going. Mm-hmm. But not in my anxiety.
Mm. You know, when you think about doing the right thing, sometimes you are doing it in the process, it doesn't seem to be working. I put that in quotes. the results don't seem to be there. What do you do when that happens? I mean, you're doing what's right, and it seems like, it's like my brother said, cheer up, things could get worse, so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. So, you know, difficult times come, you do the right thing, and then it seems like it gets even worse. What do you do? Have you had those things happen? Have you had that happen to you? Or?
Well, I have that that verse, steady plodding brings prosperity, hasty speculation, poverty. So you steadily plod towards the right thing, do the right thing. And then you don't even see the things mm-hmm. on the peripheral. Mm-hmm. Just keep plotting, doing the right thing.
James, were there times where you were doing the right thing and you go, I don't know, I don't think this is working?
Yeah, I can remember one time in particular with work, and there had been a position I'd been working towards for a while, and it was kind of laid out that was going to be what I was going to do, and it was going to be, you know, something that was going to be good or something I had wanted. And I think I had been going about it and trying to do everything I could to achieve that. And I remember getting to a point where it seemed like it was about to happen and getting pulled in and told that all I had to do was agree I'd work on Sundays. But they wouldn't work me on Sundays, quote unquote, but I would just have to agree that if they ever needed me to, I would. And I remember going in there, and it was in that moment that the Lord really revealed to me that that me trying to accomplish a lot of these things on my own was going to bring me just to that point. Mm-hmm. And I remember I was very thankful the Lord had just given a resolve in that time and I remember telling Him, you know, look, if that's the way it is, I'm going to respect it. I'm not going to be upset. You know, I'll keep working as hard as I can, but I can't accept that. And I can't go with those terms. And I remember it took a while. I think it was like another year, and it seemed like we never really were hearing anything about it. And I had almost just kind of stopped even thinking about it. And I remember how much the Lord really grew us in that time. We had summer at the time, and you know, He began to just provide in different ways that we didn't even think were possible. And then it was about a year later that same exact person pulled me back in and started asking me about that same position again. And I said, well, again, I'll be respectful as I can. I'm not going to be able to work on Sundays. And I kid you not, he looked right at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you told me I had to work on Sundays if I was going to do it. He goes, I don't remember having that conversation. I said, oh, okay. So, and he goes,
that was divine memory loss.
That was a new one for me right there. But I just remember the kindness of the Lord in that, you know, He wasn't, it was His perfect timing that would happen, but my heart had to get right first. And my heart wasn't all the way right, as I learned at that first time that it came around, and he was just waiting until he had grown us in a certain way that we were ready for that. And
it's sort of like that James 1, you know, let endurance have its perfect result. And,
yeah,
you know, there is a, there are some things that are far more valuable than just getting that thing fixed. And I think sometimes we try to do the right thing. We go, yeah, but it didn't get that thing fixed. And God says, yeah, but look at all the things I'm fixing in your life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And
that's funny you mentioned that, because there was a lot of those, as Pastor Josh said, those James chapter 1 days in that year. There's quite a few of those out of that.
Right.
Still.
Yeah.
But you just dwell in the land.
Oh, definitely still happen to.
You just dwell in the land, you cultivate that faithfulness. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about, you know, making decisions while when I'm talking to you about your job. And for anybody that doesn't know, James works at CarMax. What exactly is your position there?
Service manager.
Service manager. And I think that there was actually a time where they were going to give you a store. Mm-hmm. Are you nuts? Why didn't you take it?
Well, there was a lot of opportunities. One thing that was told to me when I came over here 3 years ago was they had goals. They wanted to send me to some different things and put me through some interviews and prepare me up. But they wanted us to leave and be able to move. And I just remember being in the Word of God and being devoted to this body. In the resolve that the Lord had given me and given our family that he wanted us here.
Some people would say that you really did your family a disfavor by not taking the job.
Well, if my reward was here on earth, then that's possible. Mm-hmm. But when he gives you that peace that our reward's not on this earth, and it's not worth striving after those things.
What, do you feel like your family was shortchanged in this decision?
Oh, no, the opposite. The opposite. Just the.
You mean your wife didn't really get mad at you?
The Lord really gave us the same resolve in it, and the same peace, and I think that's where we saw that kindness of the Lord really come in. That He convicted our hearts in the same way, and that was something He did early on.
So there are some things more important than money.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, but we're glad you stayed.
Amen. I'm not biased.
You're not biased. You know, we know that a lot of righteousness is being kind. It's being benevolent, being gracious, giving to people when they're in need. It's just plain, you know, being a nice guy. But what's the difference between, you know, me being a nice guy and me doing all these things in the name of the Lord? Or is there a difference? I mean, we know that a person who's not saved can be nice. Mm-hmm. He can give people things. He can do, quote unquote, we'll use the phrase, good things. What's the difference? I mean, why is there greater benefits if we do it as unto the Lord, or if we just do it because we're just a nice person?
Well, you see throughout Scripture that it's clear that even the Gentiles will do things to those that they can gain some sort of a benefit, and that would be nice to them. I think the heart comes in that if we're doing it to honor the Lord, and it's because He's burdened us in that time, that's going to be because we're seeking to honor Him, not honor man, and not to gain for ourselves either.
So Don, what would you say is the difference between you doing your work heartily as unto the Lord, or just being a nice guy?
Well, the ungodly person would be doing good things to benefit himself, to make himself look good, to think, have people, you know, look at him, look how great I am because I'm doing these things.
Well, I mean, that could be an advantage. I mean, if they saw me doing something good and I got the accolades for man, I mean, I could get some benefits out of that.
Yeah, those accolades are only for the short time. You know, as Ecclesiastes says, that at the end of all things, to keep His commandments, because this is for everybody. So it benefits those who keep His commandments.
So how do you do it as unto the Lord? I mean, how do you do something as unto the Lord rather than for men.
Well, you can actually do anything that you do as unto the Lord, even mow the yard. Lord, help me get this yard mowed. Please help me get this yard mowed.
Oh, don't even start. You got rid of your lawn, you live in a condo, you don't even have to worry about it.
I'm just remembering back.
Right. Suffering for Jesus. So it's about your attitude?
It is. It's your mindset, your resolve of why you're doing everything you do.
What's the benefit? I mean, why is there a greater benefit you doing something for the Lord than me just doing it because I'm nice?
If you don't even look at it as the benefit, you're doing it for the one that you love, which would be either Christ or yourself.
And it changes everything?
Changes everything. Whole attitude, even mowing the yard.
Josh, what would you say the benefit is?
Matthew 6:6, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Tying back into Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. So they're going to see your good works, but that it will glorify God who's in heaven. And so anytime we do a good deed, whether it's in the neighborhood or the community, we always let them know why. It's only because of Jesus that we would even do this. Hmm. It's not in us naturally. But in a way, it's always an opportunity for the gospel. It's always an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ.
And you're quoting there in Matthew 6, it seems as if that God actually does reward. If we do it for men, then we get our reward from men.
Right, which will really upset you because they never reward you the way you want. Right. You always feel shortchanged.
We were talking about the gold watch.
Oh, yeah. They never, and if we're all honest with ourselves, we've done it both ways. You know, I've done it both ways. And the reward for man never brings satisfaction.
So what's the reward? Have you had a moment where you go, I just got a reward from God? Have you had like one of those moments?
You walk away with peace in your heart and joy. I mean, it's like a lantern. An oil lantern. Mm-hmm. And you know how you can turn the lantern up, I guess, if you give it a little more wick?
Right.
And the fire gets brighter? Mm-hmm. Your fire literally inside your heart, inside your soul, it gets brighter. It's hotter. It's like the Lord just blowing on it. And he makes that fire burn to love him more because he literally puts his love in your heart.
You were talking about you and Michelle didn't necessarily get along too well together.
No, we didn't like each other. We just settled with each other.
Have there been like moments where you sit down and you're looking at your family and you see all the blessings that God has done and how he's just pulled you all together and how mm-hmm. the love of God is now flowing in that household and you go, mm-hmm. wow, I've been rewarded.
Yeah, I would say at least twice a week, and that's just, I'm just trying to give you an average.
It's like you get hamburgers instead of peanut butter and jelly or something.
Yeah, it far surpasses it. You know, you look at each other, I mean, we're constantly telling each other how much we love each other. Mm. I mean, it's amazing. It literally is. I tell her all the time, I say, you are the most beautiful woman in the world. Mm. And you are. But you're the prettiest one I've ever seen. She, to me, because it's the way she loves me because of her love for the Lord. Mm. And it's our marriage has gotten so much stronger every year that goes by, every day that goes by. It just grows stronger in the Lord.
So it's like God just heals relationships and everything when you just do the right thing.
He does. And he ties your hearts together. And it's an amazing thing.
I was thinking about one of the things that's so important in households is order mm-hmm. and authority. Okay. And how important is that when you consider righteousness in a family, the respect for authority, order? Mm-hmm. How does that change the dynamics of the home?
Well, you know, at first Michelle was a spiritual leader, you know, because she grew up in church, but she wasn't necessarily saved. And then as I began to grow in the Word, the Lord just, he flip-flopped us. So that was an adjustment for her, and it was an adjustment for me. And I can't say I always did it right. You know, I hated a bully growing up, but that's because I was one. You know, I tried to always tell myself I wasn't, but I ended up, I really was. And, but through the grace of the Lord, through the kindness of the Lord, he would teach you. But the order had to come because God says so, number one. And so we want to obey and honor him. And then it really just sets everything in order. So, you know, we were talking about it today.
So you began to, like, lead the household in spiritual things? Or
how
does that work?
It was, you know, for those first few years at Pittman Drive, you know, 2008, 2009, those were some, there were some difficult times that I really, the Lord moved on me. And I had
she knew more about the Bible than you did.
It was almost like the Lord would erase stuff out of her mind and let me have it. I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's like he would just inundate me. And I would just start talking about things, and she'd go, "How do you know all this?" And I'd say, "I don't know. I don't know." I just knew that I was reading night and day, night and day, night and day reading. But anyhow, so the order was important because the way God has set it up, it literally took all the worry away from her. So 1 Peter 3 was a big one for
her. You felt like she was carrying a lot of the burden of...
Oh, she was carrying all the burden, and God didn't make her that way.
Right.
He didn't make her that way to carry worrying about how the bills are going to get paid and raising the children. And so all these things had to be set back in the right order. And I had to be the head of that household. And through many, many, many mistakes, the Lord taught me a lot. And the Lord gave her a lot of patience.
So anxiety really began to once again leave once the right thing was done. So evil was being cast out of the home just by virtue of doing what was right.
Yes, sir. And it really, the Lord just began to give her peace. He began to give me purpose and fulfillment because I knew that's what I was supposed to be doing. And I felt like a man. I felt like a man. And I wanted to be that man. I wanted to be the man that I never was, that I never saw growing up. And I knew enough in my heart that I wanted to be that man of the Bible, godly man. That I remember for a long time.
And obviously that's not being a bully.
No, that wasn't being a bully. No, and so these are things I had to learn through. You know, but I also knew that during that time when I look back, God gave me that doggedness and that hard-headedness because that's what my family needed. It needed a flop. And there were certain things that I really had to just put my foot down and say, this is what we're going to do.
Sort of as for me in my house.
Yes. And she wasn't necessarily fighting me, but it was just an adjustment.
Right.
You know, because she's like, wait a minute, what are you, I thought we made these decisions together, and there'd be some times that we would,
right.
But there were other times where I said, this is the direction we're going, and we're going,
right.
Now let's go, and.
Because you believed it was the right thing.
Yeah, and I was the bad guy sometimes, and even with children.
It wasn't really selfish decisions.
I'm going to buy a TV.
Right.
65-inch TV. Right. It was never that. It was... We're going to be 15 minutes early to church.
Right.
So we need to get up 30 minutes earlier, and hair's got to be done, makeup's got to be done, because we're going to be 15 minutes early to church, because that's what God's put on my heart. And I want to lead, and I want to get involved, and I want to grow, and I want to grow in that, and I want to serve people.
Right.
And I just knew the only way I could do that was to be there.
Right.
And I wanted to be there before the doors opened, and I wanted to be there after they closed. And that was just what he put in my heart. And so those are adjustments sometimes for women. They're like, yeah, I got up 30 minutes earlier. And but she did it. But those are adjustments in families. Yeah. Little things like that.
And she loves you more.
And she did. Because after like a couple days, she'd come and she'd go, I appreciate you doing that. We needed to do that. Because God would then God would then put it in her heart.
You don't make a real good Michelle.
God would then. But God would put it in her heart. And then all of a sudden our marriage would be stronger. And it would just get stronger. There were times where I would have to stand firm on things like that. I'm not mm-hmm. talking about buying a TV right, or a car.
Right.
I'm talking about the things of God.
Right.
You know? And then there
were
times...
Things that were best for your family.
Yeah, then there would be times where she'd come and she'd say, yeah, I really... What do you think about this? And I'm going, oh, not that. And then little by little, the Lord and I go, and I just, all right. The Lord would then use her.
Mm-hmm.
So there's times where the Lord, after the flock came,
mm-hmm.
there was a year or two there.
That where, she came along as your helpmate and yeah, she began to.
Then there's times where she would see things that I didn't see.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was an adjustment for me to be able to hear her.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm like, I'm the man. I got to run this show.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But then I started realizing, wait a minute, she's my helpmate.
Mm-hmm.
So there was still transitioning going on. And all that took probably about 4 years of just transitioning and growing and the Lord molding and a lot of apologies and a lot of being humbled and tears and working through marriage with each other in the ditches, in the mm-hmm. trenches, you mm-hmm. know, real life stuff, everyday stuff.
Ephesians says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, but it also says in the same text, submit to one another. It's pretty interesting, isn't it?
Very much so.
Right.
And so that took a long time to get used to, too, you know, because as a man, it's not always easy to do that, you know. That's what I meant, that bully thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That it's easy at first just to jump out there and take charge, and mm-hmm. but then you can't let it go to your head either. You got to realize it's still him. And so I can't tell you how many times I remember having to go back and say, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so really it was a race to apology. And I remember for a year, a few years, I really taught that. Men, race to apologize.
Right.
Don't let that hurt stay there.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times I made her cry. And I just, but the Lord used all of that
mm-hmm.
to teach me who not to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just so thankful for his kindness and the Lord knows exactly what we all needed.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, the order had to come in order because it was also for my children.
Mm-hmm.
They had to realize that dad's the head of the household because the Bible says so, because God says so.
Mm-hmm.
But that takes a lot of weight off her shoulders. Yeah. Her shoulders.
Yeah.
She don't have to make those decisions anymore.
Right.
And she's free.
Right.
She's like, I just get to go. And
she can tell the kids, go talk to your father.
And that takes the weight off of her shoulders.
Right.
And that puts me in that decision-making process. So, great.
Don, you've had to make some tough decisions in the household. How do you do that? Unpopular? Have you ever been unpopular with some of your decisions?
Yeah, I've probably been unpopular a few times.
How do you do that? I mean,
well,
or why would you do that? I mean, why would you purposely make an unpopular decision?
Well, I think everything you do, you have to do for the right reason, and it can't be self, it's got to be the right reason.
What's right?
And
not always easy, is it?
Yeah, it's not always easy.
I appreciate you gentlemen taking some time and just sitting up here and just letting me throw some questions at you. What I hope that you're hearing is that when you do the right thing, evil leaves. And, you know, it's about making that resolve in your household. It's about, you know, saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what's right. It's not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to be instant gratification. But in the long run, peace will begin to dwell in your house. Joy will begin to dwell in your house. Things will be placed in order. And how wonderful that is when that begins to happen. You know, you want to say one more thing?
You had asked a while back, you know, but it was really Peter. Where else am I going to go?
Right.
You alone have the words of life.
Right.
I don't even think I fully knew how to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I just knew that, I guess the way that is, I knew I believed it enough to know that there's nowhere else I can go.
You got to jump in.
You know? And so I remember at one point praying, Lord, put a believing heart in me. Please, because I want to do this.
You can't do this thing halfway.
No.
It just doesn't work.
Right. And so little by little, but I remember always coming back to that, where else am I going to go? There is nowhere. He alone has the words of life.
You've been going through Romans, Greg, and one of the great themes is the just will live by faith. And it's just a different way to live. And what we're asking you to do is begin to live a different way. Mm. It's very strange, but how rewarding it is. Mm. And how you begin to see the presence of God in your life for maybe the first time, you know, you realize he is real. Mm-hmm. Like that song, "You Ask Me How I Know He Lives." Father, we give you thanks for tonight. We give you thanks for your word and how it's true. You tell us that if we would abide in your word, live according to your word, love you with all of our hearts, that the truth will abide in us and that will set us free. We give you thanks for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
I might get in trouble now.